Would you open your Bibles, please? Turn to Philippians chapter 3. You have it on your phone or your tablet, or if you need a Bible, there are Bibles in the very back, at the back table. If you need one, you slip up your hand and others close by, please get a set of scriptures for someone, if there's anyone. All right, I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Spend quite a bit of time here. In fact, exclusively, this will be where we are this morning. Been teaching on a series called Spring Up, but I'm going to put that off for another week or so as I go with what the Lord has put on my heart this morning for you. And I believe this is important as we consider our own personal next steps in the Lord. You know, everybody loves a winner, right? Amen. Said everybody loves a winner. And people gather around winners. They want to be like them. We give them big contracts if they're in sports and field and champions and movies and all sorts of thing. And people want to be like them. They tout those folks and cheer for them. And sometimes they fall from grace, if you will, and from the stratosphere of what they call success. Remember O.J. Simpson? Remember Tiger Woods? Just a few years ago, now a month ago, he won the Masters. He didn't do too well this last weekend, I don't believe, but this last week, right? But up and down in the lifetime of a career. And, you know, a lot of those people that you've seen in the last decades are no longer on the Wheaties boxes, right? But it's an interesting definition of success, because sometimes our definition of success is different than God's. Or maybe all the time. Can you say amen or oh no?
Amen.
The problem is, how do people define success and how God sees it are usually different. How do you define success? How do you define it? At the end of our lives, what's most important won't be the plaques that you won. I don't know why I'm having trouble with this morning. Won't be the plaques that you won, the awards that you've gathered around yourself. But at the end of your days, when you're taking your final breaths, you'll want your family, those closest, and especially, I think you're going to want to see Jesus. I know you're going to want to see Jesus. Because there is an eternity. There's a heaven, there's a hell, and Jesus wants you to be with Him in heaven. How many can say amen?
Amen.
God is good. And all the time, and He's got a great destiny and future for you and me. But you see, Paul's pedigree didn't ensure eternity. Paul's pedigree didn't ensure eternity. This is one of the most brilliant men who's ever lived. He changed world history, if you will. He was poised for the pinnacle of brilliant success in Jewish theology and leadership, but God had a different plan. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Hopefully you're there. I'll be reading primarily from the New King James, but I'm also going to read some scriptures from the Passion Translation, which is really illuminating and eye-opening in some of these things. Starting in verse 4 through 7 of Philippians chapter 3. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, like every good Jewish boy should be. On the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. How many can say you're absolutely 100%, if it's not under Jesus, blameless this morning? How many are glad that you're in Jesus and you can say, I'm blameless?
Yeah.
But he was trying to say, I'm blameless because of my pedigree, because of my background, because of how I've lived and the efforts I've put into my religion. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for Christ. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Kev. I've been at the highest heights of being the CEO of my corporation. I've been up there. By the way, that can kind of be a precarious place at times. How many remember Steve Jobs at the top of his corporation, and then he was fired from the corporation he began? Now, he ended back on top of that corporation, but if you define your success only by what you accomplish with your hands, it is a very precarious place in time and eternity, because it can fade any moment. Your Wheaties box eventually empties and they throw out your face on the cover. This brilliant man, Paul, determined that he would destroy families and followers of Jesus. This was a religion that was a newcomer religion, and it wasn't traditional, historic Jewish theology, but God. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, or 1 through 9 rather, we read that God intervened. How many thank God he intervened in your life? Yes. But God intervened in Paul's life. And we have an occasion where they're riding down the road, on the road to Damascus, and the Holy Spirit shines such a brilliant light that Paul comes to his face before the Lord, whom he had not known. He was struck blind. And he was taken into town, and he was blind, fasting and praying. And then a disciple named Ananias came and prayed for him, and his eyes opened. Ananias prayed for him. Man, how would you like to be Ananias? This guy's murdered Christians, or murdered people, and thrown them in jail, and destroyed families. He's wreaking havoc in the church. And the Holy Spirit just speaks to Ananias, saying, "Hey, go pray for Paul." How'd you like to have that as your instruction? Go pray for Hitler. Go pray for the worst dictator the world's ever known, who's slaughtering Christians. Go pray for them. And you wonder, did I really hear that right? But Ananias obeyed the Lord. The baptism of the Holy Spirit fell out upon the Apostle Paul, who wasn't the Apostle Paul yet, fell on Saul. And his eyes opened, and he had a new vision and a new understanding. His pedigree hadn't prepared him for eternity, but his new birth did. Come on. Amen. His new birth in Jesus Christ did. And then, like us, he wasn't perfect instantly. We read that Paul spent time in the desert and learned of the ways of God more clearly. And how many know that his provision to us, the Lord's provision to us, isn't always instantly our practice? And so we're still being transformed by the renewing of our mind, the Bible says. How many have grown in the last year? You've grown in your walk with the Lord in the last year. How many hope you keep growing right up to the very day you end on this earth? It's a life-transforming walk, and a transformational faith that leads us to be conformed to His image. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and I'm going to read this out of the Passion Version. Listen to it. Someone living on an entirely human level rejects the revelations of God's Spirit, for they make no sense to him. He can't understand the revelations of the Spirit because they're only discovered by the illumination of the Spiit. 2 verse 16 out of the New King James. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, please say it with me, the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you an honest question. You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody in this room ever try to instruct God? I think sometimes we feel like we can instruct God in His ways better than He can instruct us. Don't you? You know, a lot of times the problem in life is we try to create God in our image rather than simply say, Lord, I surrender. Teach me your ways. Amen. Write your word on my heart and on my mind. So God changes us. We're in a life-transforming time. He changes us. And then we get new goals. New goals. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Yet indeed, Paul says, I also count all things loss, all of his pedigree, all the background. It doesn't mean he didn't accomplish great things before. You might be in here this morning with 5 doctorate degrees, and you might have cured everything except the final step of cancer, or you might have been the one who created the way for people to go to the moon. And we applaud you for it, and we're grateful for what the Lord allowed you to do. And the key was what the Lord allowed you to do. God is the one who gives those gifts, but he gives us new goals. And Paul looked at his life and said, you know, in time of and perspective of eternity, what I accomplished didn't really amount to that much of importance. Yet indeed, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, if you recall the scripture, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Out of the passion. Listen, it's good to bring another side in from a different perspective and let it be illuminated a little bit. Listen to it out of the passion. Yet all of the accomplishments that I once took credit for, I've now forsaken them, and I regard it as nothing compared to the delight of experiencing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. To truly know him meant letting go of everything from my past and throwing all of my boasting on the garbage heap. That's just a tad confrontive, Paul. It's all like, you didn't really say this in church. Paul, did you really write this? I mean, my goodness. It's all like a pile of manure to me now. So that I may be enriched in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ and embrace him as Lord in all of his greatness. We applaud everything every one of you has accomplished in your life, both in natural ways and other areas of people you've served, things you've done. But in terms of your soul and eternity, it's not what's going to get you into eternity with Jesus. It's this. It's personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So where do we go? What do we experience now? Now we experience transformation. Say it with me. Transformation. When Paul got up off that ground, he was blind and he needed a new vision to happen in his life. He needed new eyesight, and it took a brother in the Lord to pray for him, the impartation of the Holy Spirit, and his eyes opened up and he saw it a brand new way. Have you ever felt totally stuck in your life and you say to the Lord, God, I've got to see my way here. I've got to see something new. And the Holy Spirit is the one who opens your eyes and mine. He got a new goal. Now he gets a new purpose. How many have ever heard of the word repurposing? You've got some old things at home. And some old things that you enjoyed, maybe use them in the past, but take a look. They get repurposed. They get brought around for a different purpose. There's the old rake. Now that's the tool holder. I love this one, the guitar. I love playing the guitar. I love having a guitar. And didn't love it that much. It got turned into clocks. A clock out of my old guitar. Wow, here's some more coming. Thank you, Roxanne. I appreciate it. I love the cat house. It was an old crate or a trunk, and now it's a cat house. And then how many have ever seen those kinds of utensils in your kitchen? They're painted differently, probably, but now they're wall hangings. A different purpose. Repurposing. Paul discovered that his life, he was Saul, who became Paul, but he discovered he got a new purpose for his life. He was repurposed by God. Jesus repurposes us. How many are thankful that Jesus keeps working with you and keeps working with me? And sometimes he gives us new goals and new people to reach and people to help and new neighbors that move in and people that need the love of Jesus. And he retools and repurposes us and teaches us how to do things better in our life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 out of the New King James. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, or that I'm already perfected, but say it with me, please. But I press on. Come on, say that again. I press on. One more time. But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. It's powerful. Out of the passion. My passion is to be consumed with him, not clinging to my own righteousness based in keeping the written law. My righteousness will be his, based on the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the very righteousness that comes from God. And continually, I long continually to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience experiencing the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. Would you all read this verse with me? And isn't that our heart's hunger and desire? I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully, to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection working in me. New claims of Jesus come into our lives. New claim ticket. We traveled to Wyoming and back, but when we got back, I needed to pick up our white van that sits out there, and I had a claim ticket. And now I probably could have proven it if I had forgotten my claim ticket, but it's much easier if you have the right claim ticket to get that which is yours. And Jesus has a claim ticket in your life and mine. He says, I claim you. You're mine. And that means we get to be walking and used according to his purpose and his plan. Being like Jesus. Loving like Jesus. Forgiving like Jesus. If there's somebody you need to forgive this morning, get it off your back and forgive them. You know, the person you need to forgive usually doesn't have any idea you need to forgive them. You know, the person we have conflict with, they're not hassled by it usually. In fact, doesn't that kind of frost you? I mean, the reason we get so upset and we hold on to it, you know, we hold a grudge, and really ultimately deep down to the inside of our heart of hearts, we kind of hope they notice and they'll come and talk to us. And and you hope that always in life, it's always the other person who has to ask forgiveness, right? Doesn't work that way. If you know you've wronged someone, you ask forgiveness. You get it right. Because if you don't, you hold your own soul in a prison. And Jesus says, be set free. Forgive, love, walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, be a neighbor like Jesus, love people like Jesus, forgive one another just like Jesus would, and show him off to people all around. I really want to be authentically the real deal with Jesus, don't you? I hope that my neighbors, and I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but I hope that people can look at your life and mine and say, you know, I see Jesus in you. And even if they don't say that, I hope they, and I know they do, come to you when the time for prayer is on in their life. Would you pray for my sister, my cousin, my brother, my aunt? Would you pray? Because they can see in your life and mine the real deal. But also what comes is a new focus. A new focus. We live in an area where we get to see the greatest ships in the world go by. Cruise ships, cargo ships, naval vessels, if you're up usually at 3 or 4 in the morning, they come in at night oftentimes, submarines, and how many love watching that stuff as it goes by? Oh man, it is so cool. But I've discovered something. As I've gotten older, I needed to buy some of these. Wasn't how I was born to be. What a humiliating situation. But I bought some of these. But I find as I look out into the Admiralty Inlet, I can't see those ships with just these. I got to use some of these. And binoculars are incredible things. They all have this kind of focusing feature on them because what might work for your eyes doesn't work for mine. And the difficulty is when no matter how I adjust it, it still doesn't work for mine. But a new focus. And sometimes in our walks with God, he says, I want to bring you into a new focus. You don't understand what I'm doing in your life right now. You don't know what's going on right now. But I see you and I know you. There are people in this room who have lost their spouses in the last year. And it's lonely as a result of that. And yet God knows you, sees you, loves you and cares. And he's put you in a family of people that love you and care. And God wants to give you some new focus even. It's a transformed faith and an ever ongoing relationship with him. Lord, why am I going through this? And lots of times, a Bible teacher a long time ago taught me that sometimes our faith is what we learn when we gaze back over our shoulder. We look back at what the Lord's done and we understand, but we don't always understand at the moment. But watch the scripture in Philippians 3, 13 through 15. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Come on, say it with me. One thing I do. I forget the things that are behind and I reach forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. I'm not going to live in the past. I don't have to live in past victories. I don't have to live in past defeats. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. I get to let that go, and I get to face forward in the Lord and in relationship with Him. Out of the passion, listen. I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I'm pursuing. But I run with passion into His abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Christ Jesus has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. Now, I really want you to tune in on this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget all of the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I fasten my heart to the future instead. Pause. Selah. There's an attitude of heart expressed in that verse that we need to adopt as our own. A new focus. A new mentality. I fasten my heart to the future instead. I don't have to live in the past. The devil keeps throwing up your past to you, but it's gone. It's under the blood. What do you have in front of you? What is your future? What's your destiny in the Lord? And maybe you say to me this morning, Pastor Kev, I've lived my life. I've lived my career. I don't need to worry about all that. What are you after me to do? I'm after you to believe Jesus every day. I'm after you to be able to be the witness of the Lord every day. I'm after you and me to be the real deal for the Lord every day. God's got a future for you, and it's not determined by what happened in your past. It's not determined by the failure of your past. You've got a future that's bright and clean and washed by the blood of Jesus, and you've got a future and a destiny in Him. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
What is that destiny, Lord? This letter to the Philippians was written by Paul 30 years after he gave his life to Jesus. He's a much older man now. And he's still got this burning in his heart and burning in his soul every day in some way and in every way. Paul was still running after Jesus. Still being changed, still being conformed. I fasten my heart to the future. Come on, say that with me. I fasten my heart to the future. Thank God for what He's done in and through you and for what you've been able to do. But in the days that we have left, in the chapters that we have left in our life, and some of us may think, I don't have that many chapters. Doesn't matter, because you've got a forever chapter called eternity coming. In the time that we have left, we want to fasten our heart on Him and trust Him to take us in and on. And you know what? If you're toward the end of your chapter, as I might be toward mine, I want to bring as many people into Jesus with me as I can. How about you? Amen. Bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, so people have the joy of discovering they can be forgiven and, my brother, as you shared, delivered. It's good news. Philippians 3, 15 and 16, the passion. So let all who are fully mature have the same passion. And if anyone is not yet gripped by these desires, God will reveal it to him. And let us all advance together to reach this victory prize, following one path with one passion. Running after the Lord, forward focus, leaning into your future and reaching at the Lord and His plan, His destiny. What does He want to do? What do you want to do? Focus on the future. Vision problem? Focus problem? Purpose problem? Let Jesus speak to your heart this morning, and we're going to pause before Him. We're going to give just a couple of minutes. Elaine, would you come and just quietly play that last song that we were playing? And I want you to contemplate in the Lord and hold before Him, Lord, what's next? What do you have next for me to do? Proverbs 3, verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Don't go to the last slide yet, please, Roxanne. Go ahead. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. What does Jesus want for you? What's he speaking to your heart this morning? Who's he telling you to reach out to? How's he prompting you by his Spirit to change? You see, this is a living, changing relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins by surrender. But guess what? Every day it continues by surrender to him. So just hold before the Lord. Pray right where you are. Lord, show my next steps. Show my next steps, Lord. Reveal your plan. I want to cooperate fully with you. Lord, I'm fastening my heart to your future. I don't have to put my faith in what man can accomplish, but my heart is fixed on you. Just let him speak to your heart now. Now, some of you may want some time in prayer. You don't have to rush out of this place. There are people here in this room who delight to pray for you, who'd be honored to do so. Some of you, I believe God is going to use you in a way that you never expected. In fact, I believe that's true for all of us. I believe that's his plan. That's his purpose. So instead of looking fearfully to the future and say, I don't want to do anything, trust Jesus to surprise and delight you by the moving of his Spirit through you. I believe there are some of the folks that are in your heart and in your life that you've prayed for a long, long time. And you've concluded it's kind of useless to keep doing so. And the Holy Spirit says, oh no, keep praying and watch what I can do. Would you stand with me, please? Lord, we trust in you this morning that you have spoken by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are here, and Lord, we fasten onto the future. We've got every reason to be excited, and the part I didn't say is that line that I wrote up there, the best years are ahead. The best days are ahead of you, not behind you. Fasten your heart to the future in him. Say that with me right from the top. Your best days are ahead of you, not behind you. Fasten your heart to the future in him. Sweet Holy Spirit, we thank you for being here this morning and speaking to our hearts. Thank you that as we look into the Word of God, we can be excited that there is indeed a future and a destiny you've planned for each of us. And it doesn't matter about our age. It simply matters about what you want to do as we surrender to you. Now we pray you'd bless your people as they go from this place today, that the Spirit of the Lord strengthen them, encourage them, minister to them. I'm going to say to you this morning that if there's someone in your heart this morning, the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you want to respond, go ahead and make your way down front as we close. And I know there'll be people here to pray for you. God loves you so much, and so do we. If you're a guest with us, you're welcome back anytime. So we pray you be blessed and strengthened in the Lord this week. Would you raise your hands for the blessing? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for the welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please play that song? God bless you.